Let me pray. God, thank you again for a night to spend together and to enjoy one another's company, to just be able to build a relationship with each other. And God, we are most thankful for your word and how your truth really is the source from which all this comes, and we're able to enjoy life under your authority, to live at peace with one another, to enjoy the benefits that have come to us by the gospel, because you've spoken a good word to us and changed us through that same word. And now we get to live life under your authority, which is good and such a blessing and an enjoyment to us. Help us now as we turn our attention back to the home life, and we pray you be honored to grow us from our time together, looking at this much needed subject. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We've looked at Ephesians 5 numerous times now, and have just been spending the past few weeks together thinking about the kind of leadership that a husband needs to provide in his home. And we're spending the lion's share of our time here, because I think if you get the leadership right, then everything else will more easily fall into line. So same thing goes for the home, the church. There's a trickle-down effect when those who are leading are leading well, rightly, then those under their care can follow well, and God is glorified by that. So we're spending a prolonged time in just thinking about a husband's leadership, and already we've addressed the fact that a husband's leadership is compatible with everything else that God requires of him to be and do. And so being a leader, exercising authority, is not out of step or incongruous with anything else that God calls men to be in their homes. He's got to not only wear the title, but play the part. And so this headship must be level. It must be a leading headship as well as a level headship. Thirdly, it must be a literate headship, which we talked about last week. It's got to possess knowledge, is all that I mean by that. And tonight, what I want to address is what I'm calling a liberating headship, or in other words, that a husband's strong leadership in his home should not be stifling to his wife and children. It shouldn't, because he's exercising strong leadership, then have the effect of being a limiting leadership on his wife, so that she is stifled, her abilities, her gifts, her opportunities are unrealized because he's really being domineering in his home. So it'd be helpful for us to think about, as I even encourage men, and we think carefully about how to practice strong leadership, conviction-driven leadership, Christ-like leadership, to think about how this is supposed to affect the home. We shouldn't be aiming at, and you guys know this, we shouldn't be aiming at forming our wives, children into our image. That's not what we're going for. Leadership and having authority is not about exerting our strong preferences over the people that we lead, or, you know, in whatever realm we have authority. And so I think just this is an area, if you tell men to lead and that guy takes that to heart and without much other direction, this is really where a guy can go in his leadership, is to say, all right, I got to lead. That means I'm exerting this strong influence and preference over other people that I'm leading. And really that would result in lacking a beauty in the Christian home that God intends. This should be the effect of a strong leadership, should have the effect of liberating or providing freedom for people under our care. And again, same is true in the church as well as the home. We should have the kind of leadership in our homes where to our wives, this only enables them to do everything God's called them to do. And being in subjection to us, as they're called to, as we've seen in Ephesians 5, really feels like freedom, not bondage. Our leadership should feel like freedom, not bondage, to where our wives are eager to come under our authority because that's where they thrive best and they've got just lots of room to run in obedience to the Lord because of the way that we're leading. Just as a, as I thought about what this is like for a wife, what this should be like, obviously, as we look at Ephesians 5 and we see Paul pointing the church in Ephesus to the relationship that exists between Christ and the church, and then the church and Christ. As the church follows Christ, so wives should subject themselves to their husbands. As Christ leads or is the head of the church, this is the exemplary model for Christian men to lead like that. And as we just think about being under Christ's leadership, we're explicitly called his slaves throughout the New Testament, that we are slaves of Christ. Matthew 10:11. Jesus is calls for people to take his yoke upon them. Let me just double check the 11. Thank you. He prepares them in 10 and sends the disciples out in 11. Thank you. So he says, come to me and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, right? So we are, in that example that Jesus uses in Matthew 11, the beasts, so to speak, put to work wearing his yoke as the one who we allow to direct us. So all of that to say, by way of parallel, following Christ does not feel like what one might expect in a slave-master relationship. Certainly in a typical human slave-master relationship, that's just not the case. He's a good master, gentle, lowly, humble of heart, and the effect that those qualities have on his leadership as he exercises all authority over us is one that we are eager to be under his headship. And so the idea here is that our leadership should be much the same way. Want to just direct our attention briefly back to Psalm 119, because in Psalm 119, there's a couple phrases that actually, I think, capture the idea of freedom very well, even as the psalmist thinks about himself under the lordship of Yahweh in the Old Testament. He calls for, in verse 32, an enlargement of his own heart. He prays for that, or these are what his thoughts are about what God will do. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. There, that enlarge word having to do with a breadth to expand in his inner self, his ability to obey. So he's going to have, you know, the full capacity to obey the Lord. And then again in 45, he says, I will walk in a wide place, for I seek your precepts. Again, there he's looking forward to a time when all of these things in this stanza will be true. When God's, verse 41, loving kindness, his salvation also come. The salvation God has spoken about in his word. When these things come, so he's anticipating this time. And one of the things that will be true, verse 45, he says, I will walk in a wide place, for I seek your precepts. So the evidence that this will happen is that he currently pursues God through his word. He seeks God's precepts. He's eager to obey God now. And when he says he will walk in a wide place, again, just describing the freedom to obey God unhindered, unhampered by earthly difficulties or the current persecution he's experiencing. The idea is that there will be no obstruction in the way of his obedience, because as he obeys the Lord, it'll be wide, a wide place, as he calls it. And so on that note, one commentator says freedom occupies the psalmist's thoughts, and he longs to walk about unconstrainedly or freely. Just thinking in terms of the word pictures, that's what we should desire our wives to be thinking of when they think of life under our leadership is, man, I just have complete freedom to go after what God has called me to because of this man who's leading me. Life in our home is, there's nothing hindering my obedience. It's easy to follow my husband into obedience to the Lord because of the way that he holds his authority, because of the way he leads our home. I'm eager and can just run as far and as fast as I possibly can. And so I'm calling this a liberating headship. We want our leadership to be liberating, not limiting. This kind of bad leadership where a husband exerts undue dominance at home has always been a problem as long as sin has been around. One of the Puritans saw this problem in his day. So as he's writing to help families think about life in the home, listen at how he described this, what he saw. He says, as the wife should be willing to help the husband in matters of business or his work, he should be willing to share with her the burden of domestic anxieties and fatigue. And then he goes in this section after he's finished talking about how even in the distinction of roles, the wife can aid the husband as he brings burdens home from work, or perhaps even needs that she's able to assist him with on the professional side of things, where she's tied mostly to the home. He goes on in this section to describe how the husband should be helping his wife at home as well. The whole section is good, but here's what he says about some who go too far. Some go too far and utterly degrade the female head of the family by treating her as if her honesty or ability could not be trusted in the management of the domestic economy. They keep the money and dole it out as if they were parting with their life's blood, grudging every shilling they would from a suspected servant. They take charge of everything, give out everything, interfere in everything. This is to despoil a woman of her authority, to thrust her from her proper place, to insult and degrade her before her children and servants. Some, on the other hand, go to the opposite extreme and take no share in anything. So you hear the extremes that he's describing on this spectrum, where some men aren't willing to trust their wives to do anything, and so they micromanage all of the affairs of the home instead of entrusting their wife with what they should. And so we have to avoid both these extremes of not doing anything and doing everything. Okay? And a liberating leadership, I think, will accomplish that. So here are, just briefly to put in front of you, three features of liberating headship. Three features of liberating headship. One, liberating headship equips the wife with guidance. He equips his wife with guidance, enables his wife with resources, and entrusts his wife with responsibility. These three features: equips his wife with guidance, enables his wife with resources, and thirdly, entrusts his wife with responsibility. As a bare minimum for what we should be aiming at in our leadership, these are three things. So first, to equip the wife with guidance. This goes back to what we've already said in having a leading headship. To actually play the part of leader requires, one of the things that we talked about in the practice of leading is to actually establish the priorities in the home and teach the principles in the home, right? So if you're teaching the principles in the home and setting the priorities according to scripture, right? Here's what God says we should value. We're going to go after these things. Here are the biblical passages that tell us why these things are most important and how we need to be thinking about various issues in life. That's teaching the principles. This is another way of saying something similar, to equip our wives with guidance. This really answers the question, what does my wife need to know in order to fulfill her role well in the home? What does she need to know? What areas need to be shored up? Where does she need to be encouraged that she's doing well and to keep running the way that she's running in the home? Where does she need guidance? What does she need me to speak into to give her guidance? And here is just helpful to consider, if our wives don't know how we think or what we expect or what we're convinced God says from scripture, then it's going to be hard, probably impossible to follow us well. If we're not giving guidance, then they have nothing to follow in that sense. So she can't be guided by you unless you're providing guidance, i.e. leadership. So this could include theological guidance, obviously, but it's not limited to that. You think about an issue of your wife struggling to not be fearful in some area. Well, she needs us to help her think rightly so that she doesn't fear. And a passage like Matthew 10 could help with that. Or if she's anxious, to study Matthew 6 or Philippians 4 or 1 Peter 5 together. Maybe you read Richard Caldwell's book, Answering Anxiety, together, if that's a particular struggle, right? Those would be examples of providing guidance. So you're just helping equip your wife with what she needs to know so that she knows how she can please the Lord. You know, where are we going in our marriage as a family? this would be the equipping that really is incumbent on us as husbands. To remind you of 1 Corinthians 14:35, to set things in order in Corinth, Paul has to say, okay, women, part of the problem in Corinth when y'all get together is that women should not be what he calls speaking. They're taking on teaching roles in some capacity or speaking in such a way in the gathering that's disruptive. And so he says, stop. And if you do have a question, ask your husband at home. So right there with a word in 1 Corinthians 14:35, Paul puts the weight on the husband's shoulders to say, you better be ready to shepherd your wives. And this is going to actually be a feature of an in-order church. Orderly gatherings require the men to be able to guide their wives and instruct them. And so this is what we have to be able to do. If we're providing good guidance, then our wives are aware of our expectations and well shepherded, and then can take off and run in that direction. We've pointed them a certain way. Go, you know. Some ways to think about doing this, about providing that guidance. Obviously, communication is key. If you're talking regularly, this should be happening. But just a way of sort of pouring out your hearts to each other and for her to hear where we're at as husbands and then to learn where they're at as our wives, right? To hear what they're thinking and what's on their hearts. One way to be doing this is you're hearing teaching twice a week. Be talking about that with each other. What did you hear? What impact did you from what was taught on Sunday morning or Wednesday nights? What are you thinking? And especially after a study like this, then you know, you can go. After a study like this, you know, you can, if you're really brave, ask her, how do you think I'm doing in that area? So, to regularly discuss the teaching that you're both under. Also, what you're reading personally to be sharing and learning about how God's impacting each of you with his word in your personal time, reading it, or whatever other forms of Bible intake you have. If you're listening to sermons throughout the week or listening to podcasts or reading extra biblical books, blogs, informal conversations, all of those things, to just hear those things. I mean, in the course of conversation, you're going to be learning each other. And a part of that is your wife learning how you're thinking biblically, how you're thinking theologically. So to equip with guidance is the first feature. Second, a man embodying this liberating headship is going to enable his wife with resources. So this is going to answer the question, what does my wife need to possess in order to fulfill her role well? Her role is primarily tied to the home. And I want you to just turn to Titus 2 to see this. Because her role is most tied to the home as she carries out her daily duties before the Lord, then that's going to require some help from us to make sure she can do that well. So Titus 2, verse 1, Titus is to teach the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So he addresses in verse 2 older men, and then in verse 3 older women, who in verse 4 are instructing young women, and also finally young men are addressed. So every demographic of the church is in view to get this teaching in keeping or in accord with sound doctrine. What the older women, according to verse 4, are instructing is that the young women are to be sensible, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. And so as women are workers in home, just this looks different for each home. It may even look different depending on what season of life you're in. But as husbands, to be asking the question, what does my wife need to succeed in caring for our home? You know, does she need me to repair something in the home? Is that gonna make her life easier? I should do that. You know, I think of a time in one of our homes where one side of the sink was not functioning and I took way too long to fix it and just made my wife's life hard at home. You know, don't do that. Also, thinking of something like all of us homeschool, right? It'd be foolish to think, hey, you're supposed to educate our children and we're not going to allot any money in the budget for homeschooling. You can't buy any curriculum. You can't get any supplies. Make sure they're well educated, right? So those kinds of things, making sure she just has what she needs to be successful. And so being thoughtful, planning for those things, asking her what she needs, and sacrificing so that she can have it would be an application of enabling our wives with the resources that they need so that, again, they can run freely in the way of obedience and even as they're under our leadership. Thirdly, finally, the man who has equipped his wife with guidance, she knows how I'm thinking biblically. She understands, and we are on the same page about expectations and those kinds of things in the home. And then she has everything she needs to succeed in those things. Well, then the last thing to do is to actually let your wife do what she needs to do, which is thirdly, to entrust our wives with responsibility. We've equipped them, we've provided, let her go, is the idea. So to entrust his wife with a responsibility, and this would answer the question, what does my wife need to undertake in order to fulfill her role? In leadership of the home, if the husband is making every single decision and his wife has no freedom to make any decisions, make a call on buying this instead of this, or, you know, you could add lots of things to the list of things, obviously, that you know running a home requires. But when it comes to spending money or eating, you know, the family eating habits, what gets cooked for dinner, instances and ways best to discipline the children, what a wife reads during the day, how she schedules her day, company that she keeps. I mean, on and on and on. If a wife never makes any decisions, that's fine. If a wife can't make any of those decisions, like if it never comes down to a judgment call on her part, then frankly, the husband's not leading well. And this happens, you know. I don't know if y'all think of men that you've seen and had to try and help think better about leadership, but you know, my wife can't read any books ahead of me, can't read online material, can't put anything on the calendar without my approval, can't spend any money unless she runs it by me first, can't make a judgment call on things that happen during the day with the kids, or how to discipline, where to discipline, you know, how that works itself out. Man, you're going to have a burdened wife. But in some men's minds, this is leadership. You know, God's called me to lead. And so I need you asking me before you do X, Y, and Z. Well, none of us. I mean, if you've lived and worked under a boss that's that way, where they just micromanage to the nth degree, that is frustrating to live in that kind of world. And so the realm of the home is no different. You know, you should be, one way to think about this is, if I die today, have I equipped my wife to help her discern? Have we thought carefully and biblically through issues to where if I die today, she wouldn't be lost, you know? She's obviously, all of our wives would need help losing a husband, but man, would she actually have some discernment? You know, this has happened to some women, and then they are in these heretical churches, you know, soon after, and it's like, man, what happened? You know, you can't even think about the kind of church you should be in, you know. That's not always the husband's fault, but it could be a result of poor shepherding. And so as you think about the kind of leadership I'm describing, where your wife feels free and your authority is not an encumbrance to what she needs to do in the home, these things are required. And you think about what prevents this kind of leadership that provides freedom. And I've just got three things. Again, ignorance will prevent a liberating leadership. This is one obstacle, ignorance, but also pride and self-will. Ignorance, pride, and self-will will all disallow a man from leading in this way. Here's why. Ignorance. One, if we're unaware that this is even a potential pitfall, then that'll just make it easier to fall into that one gutter on that side of the spectrum, and to be overbearing. Again, and this is not the first time we're talking about this, but if a man lacks theological or biblical awareness, if he's not growing in his understanding of all things biblical, he'll be unable to provide guidance for his wife. And you probably know some of those couples where this wife is zealous and the husband is just stagnant in his relationship with the Lord, and she just seems to be growing or making progress, and he seems stuck. He can't lead if that's happening. And then ignorance of what biblical leadership is will also make this difficult to accomplish a liberating headship. If I don't know what biblical leadership is and I'm not informed, I'm not thinking biblically, and I hear or just know, oh man, I gotta lead, then I could run in the wrong direction and overcorrect in my leadership and say, no, I gotta exert my preferences, have my way, you know, and that's leadership. Well, those men, and where we see that among us and ourselves and people we're discipling, you know, the goal is not stop leading your home, but the goal is to better inform those men who are overbearing at home to have a better understanding of leadership. The point is not that their leadership is too strong. The point is they don't know. They're ignorant of what biblical leadership actually is. The second thing to consider is pride. Pride will not let you lead this way, because the person who's self-righteous is convinced the way that I would do it is always better. That person needs to be more like me, think more like me, do things more like me. And there's really very little, if any, room to hold a different preference that's also good. And so, and look, we can find biblical justification for that, right? No, the reason you should take 5-minute showers instead of 10-minute showers is because we got to be faithful stewards. So I'm your husband, and this is how we're going to be good stewards. You don't need to be in a shower for 6, 7, 8, 9 minutes, you know, whatever. This pride could also prevent this kind of leadership by a man forgetting that his wife is not only to submit to him, but as she submits, she's also his helper. She actually brings something unique to the table, to the home, that you don't possess on your own. Don't try and make her be you. You should be looking, we should be looking for how our wives actually enhance the home and accelerate our ability to lead and be effective where God has called us to as men. If you don't think you need help, don't get married. If you're self-sufficient, be self-sufficient. But your wife is your helper. And a third way of thinking about this pride that ruins our leadership is there might be a prideful fear in some men of being left behind by their wives, because their wives are super capable, uber confident or competent. Their spiritual gifts might differ from their husbands in ways that enable the woman to have a more visible place in the church or prominent role in the church. You know, she's got a teaching gift, but I've got a serving gift that is not as visible. And so she's asked to teach, and I'm like, nope. You can't do that. You shouldn't be doing that. or whatever the case may be. You know, you think about a couple, it seems, Priscilla and Aquila. It's like her name's first, and that's not common for the woman to come first. And they're together helping Apollos, thank you. Helping Apollos. Helping Apollos get his, just fill out his theology. Not just Aquila, but Priscilla too. That's interesting. As together they help Apollos. So if you're too proud to, in one sense, be outshined by your wife, or to let your wife serve in ways that she's useful because they're more visible and you feel like you're left behind by her, that'll prevent you from giving her the freedom to do so. And then finally, just thinking about self-will, you know, self-will, that things have to go my way. It's my way or the highway, or I'm going to exert my preferences and make them dominate people. This will also obviously prevent a man from practicing the kind of leadership God's calling us to in our homes. 1 Corinthians 13, this is one of the attributes of love, is that it doesn't insist on its own way. Doesn't have to be my way. I can defer to others. And so self-will is the exact opposite of what Paul explicitly in Ephesians 5 calls men to love their wives like Christ loved the church, which is the final description that we'll get to, is that a man's headship needs to be a loving headship. And that's where we'll come next time. A loving headship. Questions, thoughts?
What's the balance between entrusting your wife with responsibility and then and having her maybe do too much, I guess, where it may be a burden?
Yep. It's a good question. And that too just depends on the home, you know, and the season. If you have a wife that can take on lots, then what she does, what one wife does in one home, might be way too much for another wife in another home. And so it can't, how you judge that can't be based on what other people are doing, obviously. But just, I think you'd have to have a conversation and just see how she's doing. You know, is this too much? Sometimes you find that stuff out probably by what's not getting done, you know, what goes undone, and you find out, I think you're doing too much. You know, this realm, if you're responsible for overseeing the budget, maybe I take that off your plate. Or if it comes to tracking expenses, maybe there's an aspect of that budget that's just too much. Maybe I can do that and you keep that responsibility. I think at the end of the day, it does fall on our shoulders. You know, either it doesn't have to get done and so we just cut it, so I take it off of your plate and I don't take it on, or if it's something that needs to get done and you just absolutely can't do it, after we've thought through ways to be more efficient or to do it better, more effectively. If none of that's working or you're just unable, then it just, it needs to fall on us, you know? Because at the end of the day, we're responsible. Is that getting at your question?
Yeah, it depends. Yeah, basically, it depends on you knowing your wife, and then for me, just making sure that I'm aware of everything. I'm healthy.
Yeah.
Make sure I'm not so.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that is the temptation, though. You have, for those of us who have wives with a high capacity, it's like, oh man, she's good. She doesn't need me. she's doing fine. You know, things seem to be going well, and we can be missing opportunities to actually take on more because they're so seemingly self-sufficient. Any other thoughts, questions?
I'd like to ask about that 1 Corinthians passage where it talks about if a woman has a question, like going home and asking her husband. What do you think that looks like practically in our setting? Obviously, I'm asking a question.
I'll let Denarius answer that one. You know, it's interesting when you say in our context. You mean American 21st century?
Like in our setting, like, because it's a pretty small group, and so it's, I feel like each one of us has more opportunity to speak up here and there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And maybe even like if I were discipling a gal who was new to the faith and maybe her husband was new to the faith or something, like how much would I instruct and how much would, you know, I let the husband instruct?
Yeah, I got you. I think that if I'm understanding what you're asking, in our context, I think, again, this is going to be incumbent on us to really go after men and make them equipped. And it is going to be an interesting dynamic because I think the more eager churchgoers are women. So what you do when there's a woman with an unbelieving husband or just a husband who's way behind where she might be, I think encouraging, do you know how your husband thinks about that? Have you asked? Especially where I think the issue is more practical. You know, what should I do in X, Y, and Z situation, not simply a theological curiosity, you know?
Yeah.
Those you can just open up chapter and verse. Here's what scripture says. No, Jesus is God. You have to believe that. That's important, you know? But where you have a woman maybe thinking or trying to discern parenting issues or, hey, this is happening at home or here's what's going on at work. How should I think about that? I think even asking the question, have you talked to your husband about that? Do you know how he thinks about that? Could just help cultivate the expectation, oh yeah, that is supposed to be my first. Even if he's not able to shepherd me, I'm at least supposed to want to know. And where they're both in the church, even more so. Hey, you should ask him what he thinks about that. And if he doesn't know, encourage him to ask one of the men in the church to help him think through that issue. But if we do have a culture of just strong male leadership, that's one of those things that you get, in one sense, swept up in the culture when that's just there. Men lead, they're visible, they're zealous, they're not apathetic. Then that just becomes the expectation, at least. Just as a culture, we're setting a tone in that sense. And then if we're going after men, I think that makes those issues a little more hopefully easier to handle. Is that getting at what you're asking, though?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. I thought you were asking, more in the Corinthian context, in these out of order corporate gatherings. And I'm like, well, I've seen those too. And telling the women to stop speaking could have gone a long way in some of these places.
I was curious on thoughts regarding husband has convictional preferences. Wants to lead his household in those convictions, but they are preferences. How tightly should he hold them? When does he just defer? Just when does he defer? When does he no, this is my conviction, what I think we need to be doing. And I use the term conviction not in the sense of it's actual sin, but just... Yeah, it wouldn't be sinful for him to go one way or the other, but he's convinced that this is the best way to do it.
Yep. And lots of things, probably most things, fall in that category. There's not a chapter and verse that we should do X, or if we didn't make this decision, it would be sin. I mean, that's usually not the case. And so that's just, there's not a black and white yes or no at this time and not this time. I think you just, what's the most loving thing to do? And sometimes considering love solves that issue. If it's my quote unquote conviction, and I can defer to my wife's preferences, it's probably a good idea to do so. If it's, what's going to be our, I was going to say school. What school are we going to send our kids to? None of my kids are in school, but that's a conviction, a convictional preference. Do we homeschool or not? Well, even with that being in my, I would describe it that way for me. I don't think homeschooling is the only godly option, but it's a strong one for me. And as we worked through that years ago, what I wanted to do was win my wife, if I could, to homeschooling. And that ended up happening. So I wouldn't encourage a guy, hey, just go duke it out you know, you bring your verses and reasoning against hers, and then if you can't come to a unified decision, then just tell her she's got to do what you want to do. Whoever has more passages. Whoever has more Old Testament passages. So, yeah, that's probably on just a case-by-case basis, and I think for the husband, you got to exercise biblical wisdom. Get help making a decision if you need to. And just, yeah, you got to live with her. You know? You got to live with your wife, and you got to do it in an understanding way, as Peter says. And so, if you're going to die on that hill, just, you got to count the cost too. You know? If you're making, and this is one way that Emily and I have talked about this over the years with our kids, not necessarily with each other, but I think the principle applies. As we think about spending time with our kids, having fun, just saying yes every opportunity we can, and then just spending enjoyable time together. Where we're not dealing with any heavy issues, you know? I don't need to be trying to have an hour-long Bible study with you. No, we're going to, like, go out. We'll talk about some things for a little bit. You're 4 or 5. We'll talk about spiritual issues, and that might only end up being 5 minutes, you know, of our 3 hours together. But what we're doing is just making deposits into our children. It's an investment. We're playing a long game, and we've talked about one day we might have to make a significant withdrawal, and we want something to be there so that we don't lose our kids over a single decision. You know, we heard one guy say this the other day. His daughter turned 18, wanted to do something missions related. They found out about this organization she wanted to do it through and some of the dangerous doctrine that they were teaching. And the dad told his daughter, I know you're 18, but the answer is no. He had credibility, enough long-standing relational credibility to say that to his daughter. And it worked out for him that time. So to think, hey, with your wife, say yes every opportunity you can. You don't want to be her to be thinking, man, you always do this. You know, if you got to say no or exert your preference because you feel really strongly about it, well, you feel really strongly about everything, and that's going to be hard to live with if that's the case. She wants to buy an ugly rug, let her buy an ugly rug. I didn't say, I was not looking at your rug. She wants to put up a Christmas tree? Let her put up a Christmas tree, man. And spare me the work. Anything else? All right. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for being an exemplary leader for us, that you've modeled such gracious and tender care with us, that we know what it's like to be under liberating headship, where we just feel completely at ease and free to run help us to make our leadership the same, that our wives would be blessed, that our everyone who lives in our home would just enjoy the environment, the leadership, the influence that we have over the home, because it's winning them ultimately to Christ and is a picture of what it's like to be shepherded by you. And I pray for the men here that you would make us more aware of your shepherding influence in our lives, that we would be eager to look to you and imitate you in these things. And ultimately, God, we pray that your word would be adorned and your word honored because of our homes. And we pray that it would have its effect on this neighborhood, on those who know us, even as people watch the McGees among the Saints organization. We pray that it would be a blessing and winsome, and that people would be further endeared to their family, and that it would give them opportunities to preach the truth and to come alongside people who don't know you and say, here's what God's word says, here's how you do it, here's what we've learned as we've been taught by God. And so give us those opportunities and do what only you can to change lives through our example and through our testimony as we bear witness to the truth. And we pray all that would happen for your glory. Amen.